I'm so glad to be back with you this morning on All Hallows' Eve, okay? So happy All Hallows' Eve to all of you. When Steve asked me to preach on All Hallows' Eve, he made it very clear he didn't want me to say anything about Halloween, so I'm not. And wouldn't have anyway, probably, except All Hallows' Eve. And he said you're having a missions emphasis at this time in your church, and he suggested I might do something concerning missions, which I'm glad to do because that's a favorite theme of mine. And almost immediately, I knew what my text would be, and it's in the book of Psalms, Psalm 67. So if you happen to have your Bible, you may turn to that. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. We should all be able to say amen to that. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. That your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Now, this is one of my favorite psalms, and I associate it with a life-changing experience that I had, actually, when I was the pastor of North Austin Christian Church working with Steve. This was back in the early 1980s. And I call this experience my second conversion. My first conversion was when I became a Christian at age 13, and that was many, many moons ago. My second conversion, I was much older, like I say, in the early 1980s. And in my second conversion, I went from being simply a Christian to being a world Christian. And a world Christian, that's not the same as worldly now, okay? A world Christian is one who is intentionally committed to and involved in God's global purpose. See, up to that point in my Christian life and ministry, I, like a lot of young pastors, was just concerned about growing my church. And I hadn't been particularly missions-minded. And God began to convict me about that. And so I enrolled in a course that was called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. Some of you may be familiar with it. And it was during that course that I had my second conversion and became a world Christian. The first part of the Perspectives course is on the biblical perspective on the world Christian movement. And it was during that first part of that course that God set a fire in my heart for missions. And part of the scriptural kindling that he used to light that fire was Psalm 67. So this psalm is very special to me. It is a great missionary psalm. And like all the other psalms, Psalm 67 is a song. It was composed as a song to be used in the liturgy of the temple in Jerusalem. And it's not really a song of worship. It's more a song of prayer, okay? It's a prayer song. In fact, it's been called the Old Testament's Lord's Prayer. And I wanted to share with you this morning some things that have struck me as I have meditated on Psalm 67. And the first thing that strikes me about this prayer in Psalm 67 is that it is an unselfish prayer for God's blessing. Now, God bless us is a very basic prayer, right? And a lot of people pray God bless us in a rather selfish way. Like a man I heard about who had as his daily prayer this prayer. He said, God bless me and my wife, my son Joe and his wife, Us four no more. Ever heard of that prayer? That's a pretty selfish prayer, okay? But this psalm is an unselfish prayer for God's blessing. And let's look at verses 1 and 2. First, verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Now, this is echoing a blessing from the Torah. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, which consists of words that God gave to Moses for his brother Aaron, the high priest, and his sons to use in the tabernacle worship. And most of you will know this blessing. It's used in Christian worship today as a benediction. We may use it that way this morning. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. It's a wonderful blessing. But the psalmist here takes that great blessing and turns it into a prayer. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. But who is us? Well, us was the nation of Israel, which had this special covenant relationship with God. But I want you to notice in verse 2 that the psalmist doesn't stop with us, as we often do. God bless us. And some people stop with their family. Me and my wife, my son Joe and his wife. Some people stop with our nation. God bless America, which is a good prayer. But a lot of patriotic Americans stop right there. A lot of Christians pray, God bless our church, which is a good prayer. But they stop right there. See, we should never stop with us. God bless us. And the psalmist doesn't stop there. Notice the prayer. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. See, this psalmist had grasped the truth that the purpose of God's blessing of his covenant people, Israel, was that through them, all of the other peoples of the earth might be blessed with what they had, a saving knowledge of him. In other words, God blessed Israel, not just for Israel's sake, but for the sake of all the other nations. Now, this was by no means a new revelation. It's the foundational truth that God spoke to Abraham when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He said, I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. See? I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth, he said to Abraham, will be blessed through you. And this theme was picked up and repeated by others in the Old Testament. For example, King Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. He prayed this, that God may uphold the cause of his servant, the king, and the cause of his people, Israel, according to each day's need, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other. Now, this is applicable to the church today, this truth, that God blesses his people so they can be a blessing to other people. That's just as applicable to us as it was to the people of ancient Israel. Now, we are greatly blessed. We who are God's people, Paul says in Ephesians 1, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Peter tells us that we have been given all that we need for life and godliness. God has blessed us richly. He has lavished his grace upon us, and he continues to lavish his grace upon us. And it is okay to ask for more of God's blessing. It's okay for us to seek God's blessing for ourselves and for our family and for our church, but not so that we can monopolize those blessings and keep them to ourselves, but in order that those blessings might pass from us to others. There's an old illustration that you may have heard before. It's an illustration of the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Okay? The Sea of Galilee contains fresh, clean water, and it's teeming with life. Water flows into the Sea of Galilee, but it also flows out of it and down the Jordan River toward another sea, the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, in contrast to the Sea of Galilee, is so dense with minerals that nothing can live in it. Hence, it's called the Dead Sea. Water flows into it, but no water flows out of it. And the density of the water is so great that everything that's put in it will just float. You could get in the Dead Sea, and you could float on your back without any kind of flotation device and read the paper. Okay? You could. And people have done that. And you could just lie there in the water and float. But nothing can live in it. It's nasty. It's undrinkable. Why? Because there is no outlet, see? And so we need to be like the Sea of Galilee and not like the Dead Sea. We need to make sure that the channel of God's blessing that is always coming to us, is flowing out of us to other people. To other people in Pflugerville, to other people in Greater Austin, to other people in the nation, to other people in the nations of the earth. We are blessed by God, not just for our sake, but that we may be a blessing to others. That's the unselfish prayer of Psalm 67. Bless us, Lord. Bless us abundantly so that others may be blessed. Now, Jim Collins is a writer of business books. And one of them became a bestseller, From Good to Great. And he talks in that book, he gives several examples of companies that went from being mediocre companies to being great and highly successful companies. And in that book, he talks about the importance of companies that want to be great, setting what he calls BHAGs, B-H-A-G-S, big, hairy, audacious goals, okay? Now, there's a pastor friend of mine in Austin who changed the letter G in that acronym to P. And so he challenges the congregation that he serves to pray BHAPS, big, hairy, audacious prayers, okay? And I love that. Pray BHAPS. And the second thing that strikes me about Psalm 67 is that it is a BHAP. It is a big, hairy, audacious prayer. It is a bold prayer for the fulfillment of God's purpose. And God's purpose is a missionary purpose. And I want you to see that in this psalm. It is universal in its scope. It extends to all the ends of the earth. Okay? It includes all nations and all peoples of the earth. And by the way, when we read nation, we think in terms of a nation state with political boundaries, like, for example, India. But the word nations here isn't used that way. It refers to ethnic groups, to people groups. You think of a nation like India. That's a country. It's a political state. But it has within it thousands of different people groups, okay? And that's the meaning of the term here. God wants to be known among all people groups of the earth. He wants to be known for who he really is. And that's what the psalmist is praying for here. He prays that God be known among all the nations as a gracious God, verse 1. As a God of saving power, verse 2. As a God of justice, verse 4. As the sovereign God who rules the nations and guides them, verse 4. And as a God of goodness, verse 7. And he prays that all peoples of the earth, on the basis of a true knowledge of God, will then praise Him and enjoy Him. That's right. God wants us to enjoy Him. He wants all peoples to enjoy Him and at the same time also fear Him, which doesn't mean to be afraid of Him or terrified of Him, but it means to revere Him. That's the prayer of Psalm 67. It's a BHAP. It's a big, hairy, audacious prayer. And this prayer, as the Old Testament scholar H.C. Leopold very succinctly put it, this is a prayer for the conversion of the heathen. This is a prayer for the conversion of all of those millions and millions of people who do not know the true and living God, and who are, in most cases, highly religious, but are worshiping false gods. Another Old Testament scholar, Walter Kaiser, says that Psalm 67 was probably sung annually at the Feast of Pentecost. I think that is just very, very interesting, because we think of the day of Pentecost described in Acts chapter 2, right? And that was just 10 days after Jesus ascended to heaven, 50 days after his resurrection. And what happened on that day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit was poured out in fulfillment of the promise given by the prophet Joel that the Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh, right? And Kaiser says that this psalm was probably sung every year at the Feast of Pentecost, celebrating the summer harvest of first fruits. And there's a harvest reference here, clearly, in this psalm. It's a harvest song. But I want you to see, it is about more than agriculture, okay? The psalmist is looking forward here to something infinitely greater than year after year after year of bumper crops, okay? The harvest here is a metaphor for a grander theme than abundant material harvests. It's a metaphor for the spiritual harvest of people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation on the earth. The very first set of commentaries that I ever owned was given to me by a dear old Methodist woman in my hometown, and it was a complete set of Matthew Henry's commentaries. And Matthew Henry wrote his commentary on the whole Bible back in the 18th century, but it's still valuable today, and you can read the whole thing, find the whole thing online. And he makes a comment here on the missionary significance of Psalm 67. He says, if nothing had been spoken in Scripture respecting the conversion of the heathen, we might think it vain to attempt so hopeless a work. But when we see with what confidence it is declared in the Scriptures, we may engage in missionary labors, which, by the way, doesn't mean we all have to be missionaries. Most of us will not be or are not called to be, but we are all called to be world Christians. We are all called to be involved in the fulfillment of God's great missionary purpose. We either go or we send or we are disobedient. Those are the choices we have. But we can all be senders if we're not goers. But we may engage, he says, in missionary labors, assured that God will fulfill his own word. See, that's one thing I love about this psalm. It's so full of confidence and faith that God's universal purpose will be fulfilled. And it will be. God will fulfill his word. He will fulfill his missionary purpose. And I want you to turn to the last book of the Bible, okay? Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And here we have a great picture of the fulfillment of this purpose. It says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Picture that in your mind. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, in front of Jesus, the glorified Jesus. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's the fulfillment of what is prayed in Psalm 67. And I want you to get this morning. If you don't get anything else, I want you to be tremendously encouraged this morning about how God is working today to fulfill this purpose. I agree with Patrick Johnston, the former editor of the missionary prayer guide, Operation World, that one of the hindrances to the vision for mission in the church has been a profound pessimism among the people of God about the world and its future. A lot of Christians in America today are pessimistic. And they feel like, you know, the cause of Christ is losing. But I want you to know it's not. Much more progress is being made toward the goal of world evangelization today than most American Christians realize. And it's because of things we don't hear about on the news. Now, certainly there are many causes of concern for followers of Christ in the world today. Persecution of the church is increasing in many parts of the world. We hear about sex trafficking and terrible things like that. These are causes of concern. But there are also many causes for rejoicing. For example, did you know that more Muslims have come to Christ in the last 20 to 30 years than in all the 1,400 years since the beginning of Islam combined? Did you know that? I brought with me something this morning to encourage you. This is from a magazine that is published by Elam Ministries, which is a missions organization that focuses exclusively on the Muslim nation of Iran, which we hear about all the time in the news. And we hear bad, bad things about Iran and about the potential of them building a nuclear bomb and all these kinds of things. And is Israel going to bomb Iran and all this stuff? Well, for 20 years, this ministry has been in operation. And it says when they first started in 1990, things looked very bleak for Christianity in Iran. And it says evangelism was illegal, which still is. Churches were closed down. Christians were being persecuted. They still are. But God is greater than our challenges. And as we look back over the last 20 years, we rejoice in the remarkable growth of the Iranian church. Let me just share with you a few things. In 1990, in Iran, there were fewer than 10 Iranians with formal Bible training. Today, there are 300 Iranian leaders trained for ministry. Thousands are being taught at conferences. In 1990, they had one old translation of the Bible, and there were very few copies of it in the country. Today, in Iran, there are 550,000 copies of the newly translated New Testament that's been printed. And the Old Testament is just 2 years away from completion. In 1990, there were about 70 Christian books in print in Iran. Today, there are more than 200. Just a couple more. In 1990, there were 30 known churches in Iran under very severe restrictions. Today, in 2010, hundreds of house churches have been planted in Iran. There is a people movement taking place in Iran among the young people. More than half the people of Iran are under age 21, if I remember right. And they are disillusioned with Islam. And they are open to the gospel. 20 years ago, only about 1,000 Persian background believers were in Iran. Today, some estimate that 1 million Iranians have come to Christ. Did you know that? Have you heard that on CNN? No, you haven't. This is what God is doing. That's just one example. Now, there are many peoples that are still unreached with the gospel. That's true. But the number of those who are unreached today is only a fraction of what it was 100 years ago when more than half of the peoples of the world were completely unreached. It says in Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus said this, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed as a testimony to all nations, to all peoples, to all people groups, and then the end will come." Now this is an exciting time to be alive because the biblical goal of the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom as a testimony to all nations is at last attainable. It is attainable in our own time. Okay? And I want to share just one more thing that struck me about Psalm 67. It is a passionate prayer for the glory of God. And the refrain in the psalm is in verse 3 and verse 5, "Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." Now that expresses the supreme missionary motivation, the supreme motivation for evangelism. And you know what it is? It is not compassion for the need of lost human beings. As important as that is, that's a very important motive. But that's not the primary motive. The primary motivation is passion for the glory of God. Now, I know that your church supports John and Linda Hardin, who are very dear friends of mine from back in North Austin days. And God used me in a very, very small way in His calling and leading of them into missions. And I know that John has been working on a doctoral dissertation on the Moravian community. And you may have heard him talk about that here. This was a community of Christians led by Count Zinzendorf back in the 18th century. And for 100 years, the members of the Moravian community had a round-the-clock prayer, 24 hours a day, for 100 years. And they sent out missionaries all over. And I love the story of the first two missionaries that were sent out by the Moravians in the 1730s. Their names were Leonard Dober and David Nitschmann. And they had responded to the call of God, these two men, to take the gospel to the slave population of St. Thomas in the Danish West Indies. The slaves there in St. Thomas lived in appalling conditions of poverty and disease. And they desperately needed to hear the gospel. And these two men, Dober and Nitschmann, realized that probably the only way that they could reach the slaves in St. Thomas was for them to become slaves themselves. That's because the slaves there worked all day on the plantations. They were kept by a strict curfew in their huts at night. And so only by going in there and working alongside them in the sugarcane fields could anybody have a hope of sharing the gospel with them. So here were these two young men, had virtually no money, but they'd heard the call of God. They were willing to go. And so they headed to Copenhagen to get a ship to the West Indies. And when they shared their plans with other people, they were laughed at. And when they said that they were prepared to work as slaves if necessary, everybody thought they were mad. And in December 1732, they sighted their destination, St. Thomas, from the ship on which they had worked their passage. And it was at that moment that Dober is believed to have turned to his partner in the gospel, Nitschmann, and said, "Let us give the Lamb of God the reward of his sufferings." And I love that story. It always stirs me. And what stirs me the most about that story is not just the selflessness and the courage of those two missionaries, which is remarkable, nor even their willingness to become slaves if necessary, though that is just awe-inspiring. I mean, doesn't that just blow your mind? But what stirs me the most is their motive. Their motive. Now, there are many good and noble reasons that Christians can have for taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. But the best one is this: to give to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the reward of his suffering. And what is that? What is the reward of his suffering? Well, it's seen in the refrain of Psalm 67. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. That's the reward of Jesus' suffering, the worship of all peoples. And I want you to look in Revelation chapter 5. Wonderful, wonderful vision here of the adoration of the Lamb. And John sees here the Lamb of God appearing before the four living creatures and the 24 elders, and we won't get into all the symbolism of that. But notice in verse 9, it says, "And they sang a new song, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." I just love this. "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and praise.'" That's the reward of his sufferings for us. You know, there are only two things in the Bible that God is described as seeking. Only two things. You know what they are? Jesus said in the house of Zacchaeus, he said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save." Who? The lost. And in John 4, Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, "The true worshipers of the Father must worship him in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him." Only two things that God is said to be seeking. And he's seeking these two things in the world today. He's seeking the lost that he might save them. And he's seeking worshipers. And the goal of Christian missions, whatever part we have in it, the goal of Christian missions is to bring these two things together, the lost and worship, and present them as a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ in one package. May all the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful song. And Lord, I pray that you will just fill us, fill this congregation, fill me, Lord, with the confidence, the faith, the assurance in this psalm that your purpose will be fulfilled. Oh, Lord, because we love you, because we love you, Lord Jesus, we will be obedient to you. And, Lord, we pray that in our time, in our very own time, the fulfillment of this purpose will be accomplished and that you will receive the reward of your suffering. Amen. Amen. Well, if any of you need prayer this morning for anything that's going on in your life, I've been instructed to let you know that there'll be some leaders of the church, prayer teams available here at the front. We wouldn't want anyone to leave who came in with a burden of any kind on your heart without receiving prayer this morning. And so I just thank you for the opportunity to be here. And now may the Lord bless you. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.